So it's awesome to have that time, and it's awesome to be back with you all and celebrating on this All Saints Day. The scripture I want to preach from is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and this is probably the status quo go-to All Saints verse, but I'm going to do it anyway. Because it is appropriate, and I think there's something that God is trying to say to us today. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, Hebrews 12, and it reads as thus: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." In Jesus' name. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity once again to be in your presence and hear your word. Father, open our hearts and our minds. Let us receive the message you have for us today. Let us be mindful of those who have come before us, those who have blazed the trail, laid down their lives, and given themselves fully and freely to your service. Lord, I ask that you consecrate me now by the power of your grace so divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and let my will be lost in thine. Is it in wonderful and matchless name of Jesus we pray? Amen. Amen. So as a title today, I was told not to say if I had to pick a title anymore, so I'm not going to say it. As a title for our sermon today, it would be "The Saints Are Watching." The Saints Are Watching. Yesterday, we went to a t-ball game. My five-year-old is on a special needs t-ball team. She has Down syndrome, and they have other players who have autism and various things on the spectrum. And they play, and it's a fun time. It's a good time. They get a lot of energy out, and it was their last game of the year. And so they have pizza afterwards, and they had a bounce house, and they have cotton candy for free. I don't know whose idea that was. It wasn't mine. And so they're all worked up, and they're all excited. And I get them in the car. I'm taking them back home. And my wife had to stay because she's the director of the thing, so she had to do director stuff. And I get to the house, and the kids are just on 10. They're amped up. They're excited, right? Cotton candy still flowing free in the body. And so normally I get them in the house and I kind of settle them down. You know, let's go to our rooms, let's have a little snack or something. But clearly this wasn't going to work today. So I said, okay, let's just keep the party going. Let's go out back. So I sent them outside. Went outside and they're just playing. They're going in stuff and ripping and running. And they're right there. They can see me. I can see them. And my little three-year-old comes running in, and she opens the door, and she says, "Daddy, Daddy, watch this." She goes, and she does something. I'm like, "Yeah, okay, great. I'm watching the game." Yeah. She comes back again, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, wait, watch this, watch this." I'm like, "Okay, yeah, that's great." And she keeps coming back and forth, "Daddy, Daddy, watch this." So finally, I gave up. I said, "I'm going to go outside, and I'll just sit here with you for a little bit." And sure enough, that's all she wanted. And she kept playing and kept looking. I'm watching. And I started thinking this thing of, what is it about kids in that phase And we've always, those who've had kids, they go through it, where they just want you to watch everything they do, right? Look at me, see me. And we're thinking, why? Why do I need to watch you do it? You're going to do it anyway. Is me watching you giving it some kind of authenticity? Am I validating your life in this moment, watching you do this? Well, maybe. So me being me, I did a little research. I did a little Googling on it, see what the child psychologists have to say. And they actually said that that phase, even though to the parents it seems like a very pesky phase, that in actuality it's their way of learning. It's how they learn. It's built into them that they want you to watch them doing it because to them it's engaging in learning. It's a quid pro quo to them. It's like, I'm going to teach you, Dad, and you're going to teach me. Now, it's not as simple as in the classroom. It's not as direct. We don't think of it that way. But apparently to the psychologists, they say that how we respond to them will determine how they later see themselves as learners. So if when they come and say, hey, watch me, if we say, yeah, whatever, get out of here, right? We're negative about it. Get away. I'm tired of you. I'm tired of you. Then what that's saying to them is learning's not a big deal. Then who cares? But if we engage them and we say, oh, that's great. I love how you throw the rock. Then what it's saying to them is learning is a good thing. Engagement is a good thing. So I learned something by learning from helping her how to learn. And in similar fashion, we walk around this life and we do things, and sometimes maybe we wonder, is anybody watching me? Is what I'm doing being validated in any way? This extra work I may put in, this studying that I'm doing, if nobody's watching, right? If a tree falls in the forest and no one's there, does it even really matter? Well, this verse today kind of deals with that. The scripture deals with that. What is God watching us? We know that, but the saints are also watching us. And the saints watching us is a very significant thing. And what I want to talk about today is how, through the saints, how God has orchestrated this narrative of humanity from the past to our present and into our future. See, in our past, we know that there were those who came before us. And in Hebrews, and we read from verse 12, chapter 12, but in chapter 11, the author actually talks about those who came before, those of the faith, who had to live really by faith. Because now we had Christ, the author of Hebrews, he had Christ. He says, I have this Christ that I have laid my faith on. But those before me, they didn't have Christ. So their faith was strictly just based on believing that God would show up. They talked about Abel, right? You know, Cain and Abel. But it was Abel by faith who gave his offering to God, a pleasing God. Noah, by faith, he built the ark. Isaac and Jacob, Moses, they did all these great things by faith. God wasn't there. They couldn't necessarily talk. Well, okay, Moses did. But it was by faith that they stepped out. It was by faith that they took the chance to do something, believing that God was going to show up. God was there with them. And so with these saints, by faith, they gave their life in service to God, to what God was trying to do moving forward. And so we have to see ourselves in the same vein as those saints. It was their time. They gave themselves fully to what God was doing. And now it's our time. But who are these saints? What are the saints? So maybe they're a special individual. Well, I would say it's anyone who believes. If you believe Christ died, then you are called. You are a saint. Well, Paul says the same thing. Paul, in his letter to the people in Corinth, he opens the letter like this. He says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So he's declaring all those who believe are saints, to live our lives according to what God has called us to live by. So it becomes a sacred thing, that we are part of a sacred tradition. And they're watching us. They're counting on us, seeing how we're going to carry on this tradition of living out what God has for us in our lives. And in 1662, the Book of Common Prayer, it says that the holiday of All Saints, it stands for the unity of Christians of all ages, countries, and races in Christ, and the perfection of that unity in heaven. The perfection of that unity. Meaning that, yes, we are here on earth, living our lives, doing what we're doing, but there's also those in heaven who have come before us. And in that belief, in our faith in Christ, we are united as one. So they're cheering for us. They're looking on us right now, saying, fight on. We're not in the physical anymore. I can't be there with you. Now it's your time. So what are we doing to carry on from what the past has laid down before us? We move towards our present to try and make our mark in the world today. Wesley puts it this way. He says, we strive to be united first with the Lord and then with the saints, so that after death, they may receive you, the saints, they may receive you as familiar friends into the everlasting dwellings. Isn't that a beautiful picture to paint? That we want to live our lives for Christ so that they can understand and look at us and say, hey, you did just as we tried to do. A familiar face, a familiar friend, this great cloud of witnesses. The Greek word for that cloud is nephos. And it actually comes from a term at that time, which in the stadium seating, you would say that people sitting real high were sitting in the clouds. But today we might say, you got the nosebleed seats, right, Dan? This Dan loves the nosebleed seats because they're cheap. You can get them, they're easy. I like them too. And luckily, he didn't say that. He didn't say, oh, we're surrounded by the nosebleed seaters. That interpretation probably wouldn't go as well. But he's saying those who sit high, who sit high in the arena, looking down on us, those who are still in the arena, those who are still fighting the fight. And of course, I'm reminded of famous Roosevelt saying, where he says, it's not the critic who counts. It's not the man who's pointing out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. But it's the man who's actually in the arena. That's the one who knows the great enthusiasm, who's striving to do the deed. That's who we are. We're in the arena. It's our time to strive, to make them proud, so they can look down and say, fight on, fight the good fight. I'm reminded of a story in our world today of someone who's fighting that fight. It's a woman named Asia Bibby. You might have heard of her. Mother of five, in her 50s, lives in Pakistan. And 10 years ago, she was working in the fields and she drank from a cup. She's a Christian, and she drank from a cup of an Islamic man. And he was very upset. This is something that's not supposed to be done. You're not supposed to share cups. Especially not a man with a woman, and especially not one who's a Christian. And so she drank from his cup, and he was offended. And he accused her of blasphemy against Muhammad, which in Islamic law, to blaspheme Muhammad automatically means death. And in their tradition, death by beheading. And so she was arrested, and she was sentenced to death. And it took 10 years for her trial to happen. So she spent 10 years on death row, awaiting, away from her children, away from her family. And so she went, and they had her trial, and there were politicians who came out in favor of her. A few years ago, a governor came out in favor of her and saying that this was ridiculous and she needed to be let free, and he was assassinated. And there was another politician who was running, and he was running saying that he would go in and he would set her free, he would have swift justice and not prolong this any longer. And they killed him. And so finally, she had her trial. And this week, she had her verdict. And by the grace of God, they found her innocent. And the judge actually said that this is a sin beyond all sinnings, which was a quote from King Lear. The judge is well read. But she was set free. But she had to spend 10 years on death row, all because she drank from a cup from someone else. And she was a Christian. Her faith. God calls us sometimes to endure these horrible things. And we ask, why? Why me, Lord? Why would I have to go through those kinds of things? I love you. I'm there. Well, as he wrote in Hebrews, he says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter, there's that word again, of faith. See, we have to run this race with perseverance. There are things we're going to go through, things we don't understand why. And we have to keep on, and the only way we can get through it is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. I can imagine her years in that prison, 10 years. I'm sure the only thing that kept her going was keeping her eyes fixed on Jesus. Knowing that in this, God is with me. He's pulling me through. He's going to see me through. I'm sure they were telling her all kinds of negative things. And in life, we hear all kinds of negative chatter. Things are this way. Things are that way. But we have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. In this political climate that we live in, there's one side saying one thing, the other saying the other, and no one can come to an agreement. And people get all emotional about it and get so upset, can't talk to your friends for a little while. But we have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Until that day where he comes back and he sits on the throne, then he'll be able to cast the last ballot on who reigns. But we have to not allow these things into ourselves, into our emotions, into our spirit, and get us disrupted from who God has called us to be. See, God has a purpose for us today. God has a plan for our lives today. Is there something in perfecting our faith? Is there something that we are willing to actually die for? Probably not our job. It's a good thing, it provides. But is it something we would give our lives for? Maybe our kids. Maybe our loved ones. You see, God has a purpose in our lives, and it's that deep. Christ is the example. Christ came willingly to die for us. It was his purpose. And I know that in my life, he's called me for a purpose that's so deep, deeper beyond just my understanding, that all I can do is keep my eyes fixed on him and my faith grounded in him and in what he's doing, So that no matter what the world says, no matter what the world is trying to pull me this way to believe and that way to believe and get upset and hate this person and not like that person, that I pull it all to the side and say, Jesus, what do you say I do? And he guides me. He puts the words in my mouth to say to those in times of need, in times of trouble, to be a blessing to somebody else in their time, when they don't understand what's going on and they're in confusion. The Spirit moves in each and every one of us. And that's the narrative. That Spirit is the arc of God throughout humanity. The saints had it. It emboldened them to die in the pit with the lions. It emboldened Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to go into the fire and not get burned. It emboldened countless others to stand for the belief in Christ as the Savior of this world, regardless of what anything else that others try to put above it. There is only one Savior. And we know this because we can look to our future. We think of what we want the future to be and all of the utopian ideas and the struggles to try and get there. And we look to what the scripture says. It says, for the joy set before him, set before Christ, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, he did it with joy because he knew the end game. And not that we know the end game, but we do know the final outcome. We may not know how our life is going to end. We may not know our last day, but we are sure of God's plan, his final plan, to come back to this earth, to be the Prince of Peace, so that all men, every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow, that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Amen? So we have to know this to be true. I question that sometimes of friends, of those who profess to be Christians and have such problems dealing with other people, problems loving somebody else, not even someone that's done anything necessarily to them. But if you know, if you believe in your heart that Christ came, that Christ hung on a cross bleeding after being pierced and beaten and scorned and looked over humanity and said in all grace and love, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If that God can come and do that, and we believe that, then how can we not freely give our love to one another? How can we not see what the saints have already done for us to be here today? Well, I'm reminded of God in the garden, pondering his time to give his life to the Romans, that this was it. There was nothing left to do but surrender. No more lessons to give the disciples except that of surrendering and allowing the world to have its way with him. And he sat in the garden and he asked the disciples to stay up with him, and they couldn't. They fell asleep, and he pleaded with them again, just stay up a while longer, and they couldn't. And there he was alone, knowing what was about to happen, that he would have to give up any control and be beaten and scorned. And with his words, in this one moment of weakness, in his moment of being truly human, being like me, he said, well, Father, can you take this cup from me? He just asked, maybe I don't have to go through all of this. Maybe there's another way. But in his surrendering, in his willingness, in his love for us, he said, well, not my will, but let thy will be done. And so he gave himself. And so as we look at the saints, those who came before us, those who gave themselves to a higher calling. Ask ourselves today, what can we give ourselves to? What is worth dying for? What has an eternal agenda to it? Not scared of the suffering, not scared of what may happen, knowing that God is with us all the way through. What is God called in my life? Something deeper, something beyond just what this world has to offer. It may not have the accolades, it may not have the payments to it, but God is calling us in love to give back, to give one to another, edifying the body, giving glory to the saints, making them proud that now it's my turn to run this race. Now it's my time. And I throw off the sin. I throw off my doubts. I throw off my fears. And I take hold. I press on for the glory to come of knowing that one day I'm going to stand before all of them in heaven. And God's going to say, good job, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Well done. Amen.